Good morning, welcome to everybody, and we're into the third installation of Jesus today in the desert to be tested as part of the series leading up to the Easter season, and I hope that you're getting something out of this. It's a very good study, not because of me, because of the video and whatnot, and I hope we learn stuff from this and appreciate more about what Jesus really did for us as individuals. And so let me start us off with a prayer, and then we're going to get the video going. And the light person back there, when he starts. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this chance we can come this morning and watch the video about the pathway leading to the cross, and how Jesus himself was led into the desert to be tested by the evil one. Lord, we hope that we can learn from this and apply it to our everyday walks of life. And we thank you, dear Lord, for each and everything that you've done for us as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.
And Moses went up again to God. Just Moses and God on that mountain. He was there this time 40 days. 40 days without eating and drinking. 40 in the Bible is a number that represents testing and preparing. 40 days without eating and drinking, the Jewish tradition holds, is the absolute limit. Moses was willing to go right to the limit to experience the time with God, to be taught and trained. There's another person in the Bible who spent 40 days in the desert being tested. Come with me. Let's walk a bit in his sandal prints, as he too experiences complete obedience to his Creator. Stunning. Right where we are, by the way, this is very much like the Jericho Road. So picture the priest passing on the other side. That was a hike. We've been hiking for quite some time this morning in the first desert wilderness in our story that we can say Jesus also hiked in. Oh, he crossed the desert on the way to Egypt as a baby and then back again, but I don't know that he was old enough to hike in that desert. But here we're in the wilderness of Judea, and we've made our way up along a canyon and out into the desert. I'm not saying this is exactly where he went, but he was in this same wilderness. Now, I'd like to think a bit about Jesus as desert for a few minutes. Jesus' relationship with desert. We've built a huge story of God that involved desert. you could think of Jesus as our desert. Think about it this way. In the Old Testament, God said, out of Egypt I called my son, referring to Israel. Jesus, God's only begotten son, was called out of Egypt. Or think about it this way. He was the Passover lamb, died on Passover, the feast of the Exodus into the desert. Or how about this one? He is the prophet like Moses who was to come. Moses came out of the desert, Exodus. He is the light, like the cloud at night for the Israelites. He calls himself manna from heaven. That's an Exodus desert image. He is the high priest and the sacrifice, a system that was set up at Sinai in the desert. He is the snake on a pole, he says, which of course was desert. He calls himself the bridegroom, his people the bride. We celebrated that on a mountain that could have been Sinai. He calls himself the Word, and we've learned that Word and desert went closely together because shepherds lead by Word. And he calls himself the living water, which is clearly a desert image. So you could say Jesus thought of himself, or the Bible presents Jesus, as our desert, or desert for us. He does all those things that the desert did for Israel, he does for us. And I think that's a beautiful picture. There's another one. You could say Jesus in the desert. And that's the one I'd like to think a bit about this morning. He was tested, as I prefer the translation, most say tempted, in the wilderness of Judea. So as your eyes sweep around you, it's pretty typical here. So this is what he would have seen for that period of time. But let's unpackage the beginning of that story a little bit and ask ourselves, what was the story of Jesus' temptation? It starts down below at the Jordan River. He's baptized. Now, go with me a moment in your minds. We've been unpacking a God story. We noted it started at creation with chaos, water, a hovering spirit, and order out of chaos. Then we noted it went back into chaos because of sin. Then came the flood. We again had chaos. We have a dove mentioned, though no spirit. And out of the ark, after the flood, came a new family to start over again. Didn't do real well, went back into chaos almost immediately. Chaos now became a kingdom. The Hebrews became part of the chaos, so we discovered God came back and there was chaos. His ruach, his spirit, hovered over the Red Sea, divided it. Out of the Red Sea came a new creation, Israel. Their mission? Get out there and address the chaos and bring shalom. They did well sometimes and failed miserably others. Now I think God is at it again, because we again have chaos, the Jordan River, I think, symbolizing that. We have the hovering ruach, dove and spirit this time. Out of the water came Jesus. And what happened? Demons cast out, diseases healed, chaos defeated, and shalom came. And so it is as if God said, let's do it one more time. This time, not with my son, the Hebrews, but with my son, Jesus. Now, if you notice, in each case, maybe even including the flood, the very first thing that happens after the order comes out of chaos is temptation or testing. Adam and Eve had it. I think Noah had it too, though it isn't called that. And he failed, of course, became drunk, and you know the story. Israel faced it three times, immediately after their Red Sea. So I think when Jesus came up out of the Jordan River and that voice declared, "This is my son, I love him," knowing what his mission was going to be, I think Jesus expected, given how God's story works, I'm going to be tested. or tempted. And that's exactly how the story unfolds. And he comes to this desert. Come, let's go just a bit further and sit together and look at the story of his wilderness testing. Come. Picture Jesus for 40 days in this desert. Imagine a lonely figure making his way along the path. Maybe he's got a stick like Moses. Maybe he doesn't. I don't know. It doesn't refer to that in the Bible, but it's very possible when you hike here. And imagine him wandering alone in the desert for 40 days and nights. Now, if what we said is true, that is that God's great story of creation, chaos, and now restoring order to chaos is true, then we can say two things. One, the kingdom of God must be happening, or the kingdom of heaven, as they would have called it in Jesus' day. Remember, that starts with God's finger, God's hand, great power in Egypt. At least that's how they understood it. And then people who saw that power, like at the Red Sea, fell on their knees and called him Lord and King and accepted his kingship. And then God said, that's great. Now come to Sinai, and I will show you how I want to be your king on an active basis in your life. So if Jesus came to continue that kingdom, and I'm sure he did because that was John the Baptist's message, and it was also the message Jesus will preach, then we should expect to see those things. The powerful hand of God, maybe that was the voice at baptism. The people who said, wow, that's amazing. He must be the Messiah. And now God saying, yes, and I need you as the new Israel, as the one who brings the kingdom. I need you to learn, like Israel did, to obey me. Now that troubles some to think about Jesus learning to obey. Fortunately, for my point of view, there's a Bible passage, Hebrews 5, which says Jesus learned obedience by suffering. And this certainly for him was a time of suffering. The second thing we can say is, if this is God now unfolding the great climax chapter of his kingdom, then when Jesus came up out of the water, he had to know the cross was on the path ahead of him. And it seems to me that's the devil's point, the evil one here in the desert. In a sense, the evil one is saying, okay, you're the Son of God. In fact, it can be translated that way in the story. In our English, we sometimes say, if you are the Son of God, then turn stones to bread. You could translate it, since you are the Son of God, turn stones to bread. I like that latter better because I think the evil one heard the voice. He heard God say, this is my Son. He knew who spoke that and of whom he was speaking. And it seems to me the evil one said, oh, so you're here to continue the kingdom. You know what's ahead of you? Jesus of Nazareth? A Roman cross. I got a better way. Come with me. Let's talk about an alternative plan. And so he meets him here in the desert. Now, a couple of things to note. First of all, in the book of Exodus, when Israel came out of the Red Sea, it says Moses caused them to go out into the desert. In Mark, it says, and the Spirit sent him, drove him into the desert. And so you begin to get the idea that Jesus' testing experience, I like to call it, is patterned after the story of the Exodus. They're both pushed into the desert, one by Moses, one by the Spirit. So there is a similarity there. The second thing to note is that Matthew and Luke both tell the story. But they have one difference. They don't disagree with each other, but Matthew has a different order than Luke. I think that Luke put his order the way he did because he wants to end in Jerusalem. So he has stones to bread, high mountain, temple in Jerusalem. Luke likes to begin and end in Jerusalem with his stories. Matthew, it seems to me, has a different reason for his order. And when you read Matthew's version, if I'm a first century Jew, I'm instantly back in the story of the Exodus. Let's look at Jesus' desert testing as Matthew describes it, as framed by the book of Deuteronomy, because I think his readers would have immediately made that link. Now, Deuteronomy, remember, is Moses' last will and testament, his last great speech to Israel. In it, he's addressing the community who are the children of the people who came out of Egypt. The people who came out of Egypt had gone into the desert. They failed many times. God blessed them many times. But because of the story of the spies and their lack of faith, God told them, you're not going to be the generation that gets there. But they had raised up a generation of children who were prepared. So apparently they taught them well. And therefore, I'm not going to call them a failure. In Deuteronomy, Moses is teaching that generation, the one now that was raised up, ready to go, the lessons from their parents' experience. Imagine Moses, the teacher, and he's got assembled in front of him the generation that has been raised up in the desert to be prepared to go into the promised land. And he now wants to teach them one last time the lessons your parents learned when they were in the desert. And in Deuteronomy 6-8, we have the key piece of that. In that section, Moses describes the three testings that God gave to that previous generation, or that he said they would face. First, remember the wilderness of sin. Remember it? We stood there under an acacia tree, hot that day, and we remembered how the Israelites, a month out of Egypt, got there and said, we want a banquet. Give us the food we crave. God tested them. And what was the lesson, Israel? Do you remember it? Here it is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, including the word, when there will be bread. Have you learned this, Israelites? Then you're ready to go into the land. There was a second testing. Come with me to Rephidim. You remember it? We're on the edge of a cliff overlooking the plain, and we saw Moses leave and go to Mount Horeb because there was no water. But this time, your parents tested God much more severely. They said, is he with us or not? And if the first testing showed that they weren't fully committed to God with all their heart, this second one said, God, we're not willing to trust you with our lives until you prove yourself. Give us water! God was angry with them. What's the lesson? Do you remember? You shall not test the Lord your God. Put your life in his hands. And then, Israelites, your parents were told of one more testing to come. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, land with large and flourishing cities you did not build, houses with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and worship him only, was the lesson that they were to learn when they arrived at the land. You must learn this lesson. Love God with all your strength. Jesus went to this desert. The evil one came, and at least as Matthew frames it, the same three tests show up. The evil one gets him here 40 days and nights. 40 days and nights are impossible without eating or drinking, which is what Jewish fasting was. Therefore, one would be miraculously sustained. But Jesus was hungry, like Israel. And the evil one came and said, hey, you can make bread? This would make quite a loaf of bread. Go ahead, since you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, do it. And I imagine Jesus saying, no. I learned the lesson of Moses' teaching. Mary, my mother, Joseph, my father, taught me. Now, I realize Jesus could have quoted that passage in his divine nature. Maybe he did, but I like to think of him as a man like me, too. And I see Jesus thinking, you know what? I know what to tell him. My ancestors learned, evil one, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, including the word, when there will be bread. I'm going to love him with all my heart, even though my ancestors had a divided heart. The evil one said, then come with me. Now, in the case of the children of Israel, God brought them on eagle's wings to Mount Sinai. So the devil took Jesus to the wing, it says in Greek, of the temple. We say pinnacle. I think wing would be a very good translation, as if to say, you remember those wings? Come with me. Let's stand on the wing of the temple. The writer wants you to think wing, even though no one knows what the wing actually was. And when he got him there, he said, let me quote you from Scripture. And he chooses Psalm 91. Earlier verses before the devil's quote say, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will take refuge. The devil knew what he was doing. You're on the wings of the temple. I'm quoting from a passage that talks about wings. Make God show you his wings. And the passage says, and the devil misquotes it as he always does, the passage says, he will give a command to his angels to keep you in all your ways. But the devil left that phrase out. He will give his angels a command concerning you, the devil quoted. He will lift you up with his hands and keep you from striking your foot against a stone. And what he left out was God's promise is, if you're on your ways, in other words, if you're walking the ways of God, God says, I will protect you. But not if you do something crazy like jumping off the temple. But the devil left that verse out. And Jesus thought, I see him as a man. God, yes, but in his human nature thinking, I know that lesson. The devil wants me to make God prove himself before I go to the cross, to show that he will protect me. He wants me to stand up there and gain attention and prove that God is with... No. And he goes to the same lesson in Deuteronomy. You shall not test the Lord your God, evil one. I learned that from my ancestors. Then the devil took him to a high mountain. Probably the same high mountain Moses was taken to. Said, you see it? You can have it all. Now, it wasn't the devil's to give, according to the book of Daniel. So the devil's asking him to sell out on God. But what he's saying is, use your power. I'll give it to you. Do it yourself. That cross is going to hurt. And Jesus said, I remember the third lesson in Deuteronomy. And he quotes Moses' conclusion. Worship the Lord your God when you get to the land and have all this stuff, and serve him alone. Devil, I will not serve you, no matter what you offer. So what is the binder that binds the three tests together in Matthew? I think you're recognizing it, because in that same Deuteronomy 6-8 section that talks about all those tests, is the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might.
Yeah.
And the three tests showing how the first generation didn't. In other words, Jesus came to do what Israel, at least the first generation, had failed to do. And he loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his might, and he kept the Shema. I don't think that was the end of Jesus' temptations. I think he was tempted all three tests again and again. His family came. They wanted to take him home. Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus said, who is my father, my mother, my sister, my brother? Those who do my will. And he put God even ahead of his family. He loved God with all his heart. Somebody said, Herod wants to kill you. They want to kill you in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, God wants me to go to Jerusalem. If I go and I'm to die, my soul is in his hands. People want to make him king. He can have it all. And he says, let's go away. I think that test repeated itself in his life again and again. And you know what else? I think he tested his disciples. In the gospel, it says there was a crowd of 5,000. Jesus said, to test them, feed them. I think he expected them to say, Jesus, all we've got is one lunch. We're going to need you on this one. But you can do it. You're the Messiah. But they said, 8 months' wages wouldn't give each person a mouthful. What are we to do? And they failed the test. Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I must suffer and die and on the third day be raised. And Peter pulled him aside and said, don't say this. And Jesus said, Peter, no. I will put my life in God's hands. You must too. And they would deny him and fail the test. Over and over again, they said, Lord, is it now you give the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to have it all now? They didn't love him with all their might. But Jesus did. How about you? You see, Jesus was tempted and tested, in my opinion, first as the second Adam. The first Adam failed. I failed too. How about you? So Jesus came to say, I'll do it for you. Jesus was tested and passed because he is the eternal Son of God, the sinless human. I believe this. But there's a verse that says, if you claim to be in him, walk as Jesus walked. Meaning you will be tested too. So do you love him with all your heart? Or is there some part of your life you shut him out of? Is there a relationship he's not part of? Is he in your business, in your classroom, with your friends on Friday night? Or have you loved him with all your heart and included him in everything? How about your life? Have you put your life in his hands? You willing to love him no matter what the cost? It's easy in America because we don't pay what some pay around the world to follow Jesus. But will you pay the price? Loss of friends, reputation, business. Will you love him with all your soul? How about your might? You in a mad pursuit after stuff? Does it drive you to buy and sell and accumulate and have? Because you want to do it all? Or do you love him with every ounce you've got, depending on his provision? I think Jesus' testing is not simply this spectacular demonstration that he is the Messiah. And he came to do what Israel failed to do. I think it's also a ringing challenge to say, Live Shema! As the Jew calls it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And our rabbi who came to bring the kingdom heard the cry of the oppressed and added as an equal command, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's, I think, the call that Jesus' testing brings to us. be careful how you criticize Israel. Yes, they failed, though I would argue they raised up a generation that was prepared. But out of their failure came teaching that Jesus claimed and beat the devil with it. And then he said to his disciples, "Be like me. Learn to claim the same teaching. It's all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And then, little by little, by the grace of God and His power, the kingdom comes." Say it with me in English. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen."
Well, what do you think? Did it bring out anything that of interest about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness? Anybody have any idea why Jesus was tempted? It doesn't, I don't think, come right out and say, but it was right after a highlight in Jesus' life. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist. And the Lord, you know, that Spirit that came down and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then right after that, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Or, as he says, tested. We don't mean anything different. I think it's more comfortable to say tested. Let me ask you a question. Was it possible for Jesus to sin? Was it possible for him to sin? Why? All right, but listen to me. Who was Jesus? And he was what else? But also, Jesus Christ the Son was actually God in the flesh. Remember? It's three in one, the Trinity. So actually, this is God coming to earth in the form of Jesus the Son. And if I understand it correctly, he could be tempted, but he could not sin. Jesus could have never sinned. The temptation was there, but his whole being, that holy part of him, even though he was human and at the same time the Son of God, it was impossible for him to sin. And this is part of what I've dug out. But he was tempted in the wilderness to show and to learn what we have to go through. Why do we sin? As we, talking about us. Huh? And the devil makes it look awful good, doesn't he? If it didn't, we wouldn't want to. I mean, come on. He was going to the cross. Because this whole thing, this whole series is talking about and leading up to Jesus going to the cross, taking the sins of the world, mine and yours, and everybody else, and paying for them. All right? At the same time, him being who he was, he had a human side, he had the God side. He experienced the very temptations that we did. I can't even imagine. Come on. Being in the wilderness 40 days without food, without water. And what was the first thing the devil presented to him in the way of a temptation? Come on. When I was first told I was diabetic, before that, I didn't go around looking at candy bars and stuff like that. As soon as they told me I was diabetic, every time I'd look at a candy bar, It's like, gimme, 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 gimme. It's like you think about it more then. And I wanted to read something. Some of this was brought out in here. It said, Jesus' temptations follow three patterns that are common to all men. The first temptation concerns lust of the flesh. This doesn't necessarily mean sexual or whatever, whatever. The hot sign down here at the Krispy Kreme is a lust of the flesh. Now, I don't say this just to, it's for real. I got an Apple Watch. Guess what happens in the afternoon on my Apple Watch? I'm serious. I've got it where when the hot sign goes on down there at the Krispy Kreme, it announces on my watch, it vibrates, and I look and it says, the hot sign. My soul, my soul. Thank goodness I don't run down there every day that that thing comes on, because it comes on every day. All right, so he tempted him 40 days, 40 nights without food. The first thing, turn these stones into bread. And how did Jesus, and you know, he didn't have to sit there and think about that. No, he was without food 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the desert without food and without water for 40 days and nights. The temptations that we hear of were as what I'm talking about here now. But one of the last things it says in the scripture is, after these temptations were presented to Jesus, it says the devil left him until another opportunity presented itself. So it didn't mean it ended. I'm not that sure. And I don't want to tell you something. See, I'm not an expert. I have to be very careful, because I try to be very honest with people. And if I don't know, I'm not going to make up something and tell you. And, but I do know that the whole time he was there, can you imagine? And I'm going to say something about it, but I'm not sure. It only mentions these certain things that were the devil tried to do to him. I'm not saying that was everything, but scripturally, those were the only things that are written about. All right. So the Lord answered him how? And where did that come from? The scripture. God's word. If you notice, every one of the temptations, his reply was out of God's word. Not something necessarily just him. And he gave him a reason. Said, our Lord is hungry, and the devil tempts him to convert stones into bread. But he replies with scripture, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. The second temptation concerns the pride of life. Okay. Matthew 4:5-7. And here the devil uses a verse of scripture. Remember when he said the devil uses the scripture, but he tended to leave something out that made it sound like he knew what he was talking about, but he presented it the way he wanted it to sound. Need I say, in the world today, there are those that will even quote the Bible and says, well, I believe it says this, and I believe it says that. We have to be careful. There are what people term winds of doctrine, and we have to be careful that we know enough about God's word to, that ain't what it says. Jesus knew that what he was telling him. Says, but the Lord replies again with scripture to the contrary. Deuteronomy 6:16, stating that it is wrong for him to abuse his own power. And the third temptation concerns lust of the eyes. Now, some of these interact. Go down there when the hot sign's out. On. Then you got your eyes making it look even more like I should have one of them things. So they kind of link. In life, it's the same way. We have to be very careful. Let me ask you another question. We know Jesus, Son of God, this whole thing, what we're talking about, he was tested. Okay. And I'm telling you from what I read, he could not have given in to sin. Because who wrote the book about sin? Who defined sin? God. He certainly couldn't have done it himself. If the whole thing just couldn't happen. But because of what he did and whatnot, it says if any quick route to the Messiahship could be attained bypassing the passion and crucifixion for which he had originally come, this was the way. The devil had already had control over the kingdoms of the world, and it mentions Ephesians 2:2, but was now ready to give everything to Christ and return to his allegiance. Well, let me ask you, what was the big difference between Jesus and, say, us? Can you speak up just a little bit? Let me get where I can hear you. Exactly. But what did we inherit that he did not inherit? We were born with a sinful nature. We inherited that after the original sin in the garden. The Jesus, when he was born, did not inherit that sinful nature. That was, Yep. Right. But what I'm trying to say is he was tempted just like we were, but he could not have given in. It was against his nature whatsoever to give in. You, what we're saying here now, remember, and it's not just me, Jesus was God in the flesh. It is impossible for God to sin. Impossible. He wrote the book. Right. But I'd say even by choice he couldn't have. Why do you think, now since you said that, why do you think he was struggling? Any reason why? I've always, and this is just me, this is an opinion, not written somewhere. Do you know how much physical harm they did to Jesus? I mean, we can't even comprehend the condition his body was in before he was ever put on that cross. It's always been my opinion that wasn't what he was praying about. If you know, if you can take this cup from me, let's do it. But if not, my will be thine. My thoughts about that prayer was that Jesus being as holy, he's the epitome of holy. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ the Son, the epitome of holy. What did he do when he went on that cross? The very thing that he stands against, he had to. Why do you think God turned away from him? It's the very fact when God turned from him, I'm almost positive, and I don't know, but my belief is it because of that condition of God taking his, it looked away from him, that he just couldn't, that was the thing he was praying about. He suffered beyond anything we can comprehend physically. I realize that. But I don't think that's even an inkling of what he suffered when God turned away from him. In that one instant when that sin come upon him. And we're probably talking about, you know, what I'm saying. And it's probably somebody else's, let me read this. I didn't write this. I copied it. Says, although Jesus is fully human, we all know that, he was not born with the same sinful nature that we are born with. He certainly was tempted in the same way we are, in that temptations were put before him by Satan, yet he remained sinless because God is incapable of sinning. See, I'm getting this, I didn't write that. I'm saying it because I believe that, and either in that book or when I was looking stuff up, I got that, And it says his very nature, Matthew 4:1, Hebrews 2:18, 4:15, James 1:13. Sin is by definition a trespass of the law, and God created the law. And the law is by nature what God would or would not do. Therefore, sin is anything that God would not do by his very nature. I believe that. If it were possible for God to sin, we would all be lost. Now, I agree with you. We inherited a sinful nature. There was a difference in God's birth. I mean, Jesus' birth. There was a difference. He was not born of man. He was born of woman. And because of that, the way he was brought into this earth. And I go back to the point, I can't overemphasize. Some people believe they separate and in some way, and we don't fully understand, I don't think nobody does. How can you comprehend three in one? But yet they're separate entities, but yet one. So when God came here in the flesh as the Son, he prays to the Father, but yet he's God. That's hard to comprehend, but it happened. Now, the other thing I was going to bring out, since we've sort of beat it around, do we have to sin? We inherited the nature, but do we have to? It's because of, you said it, choice. You remember, I can't even think of his name now. You got to be older. Who was the comedian? The devil made me do it. Flip. Flip always said, the devil made me do it. Well, people here, I'm to tell you, I didn't write the book. The devil cannot make you do anything. It's your choice. He can make them donuts look good, and he can turn the sign on, but it's your choice. Pull out the old debit card or the cash or whatever. But, and I'm making light of it for a point. All this is very, very important because of the fact Christ died on that cross because God loved us as his people. And people, that's even hard to understand because we're so bad. Even being good, I'm bad. Remember, I keep saying I'm bad. Even trying to be good, I'm bad. I need saving, and I have been saved. You must have read the same book. Because that makes sense. I like that. Now, exactly. That's the whole thing about what this is about. That's what this whole thing is about, is what you just said. And, right. And exactly, remember, his rebuke to sin was God's word. He applied God's word. That's a lesson, people, for us. It's there. It's available. That book is not just paper with print on it. I hope I tried to say that last week. The Bible is a book that's alive. It's not dead. It's not like another story. You can read that book and read that book and read that book and go back the next time and see stuff you never saw before, because God opens our minds, our hearts, and wait a minute, I didn't see that, and it's a whole different thing. It was written that way, I think, on purpose. The choice thing, all of this took place back there then where? Okay, we don't have a desert right here, do we? But in your life, my life, we have what? Deserts. Not physical, out there where them rocks. And can you see yourself up there where it's about this wide, looking over the side and them rocks? I was looking at them people doing that, and I'm like, you know, somewhere back there when I was younger and dumber, I might could have done that. But people, let me tell you, we have deserts. And just like Christ was tempted, in the weak points of what was going on. After a high point in his life, the devil still does that with us. You can be up here on the top, and when does the devil attack you? Let me ask you a question. I'm not talking about, because I think we do it. When we're up here on the top, do we hold on to God as much as when we're down here somewhere? Do we think about God and His Word when we're down here somewhere, rather than up here on the top? I think sometimes God brings us to the desert to get our attention. He can get our attention. He got Jonah's attention. He got a few other people's attention. There's been times, let me tell you people, he got my attention. But I know for a fact, and here's the bad thing, we know. We don't have an excuse, we know. And I'm talking to me, not y'all, I'm talking to me. Have you seen things in your life to where is it you were in the desert and God got you out of it? There's been time after time after time in my life I was in the desert. And every single time God brought me out of the desert. Now I'm a firm believer. Sometimes it's me that puts me in the desert, not necessarily God. And I think He does it to bring me closer. Go ahead. Exactly. It's because, like, when good times happen, we tend to sometimes think, well, it's, say you're doing well, plenty of groceries in the house, the bills are being paid. Who do we think? Oh, I got a good job. There's something I've done. No, excuse me. It come from God. It come from God. The whole problem, and I know I can go out on tangents like you couldn't believe. In the world, the whole thing with the world today, who gets most of the blame when bad things happen? Besides Trump. Huh? God. Why didn't God stop them people from being shot? No, but when good things happen, do you say God did it? All right, let me ask you something. Watching the video and from what we talked, what new understanding do you have? We got to stop. The time, I just happened to glance up. I didn't realize. What I was going to ask you, does what we're talking about in the video and everything, does that instill in us a desire to stay more in God's Word and to put our trust in Him, the Word, to get us out of the deserts and to praise Him at all times, not just in good times and whatnot? And I hope I don't, I know I'm the world's worst. I write things down, but I'm very easy to get out there in left field. But I hope that between the video and everything, and for goodness sakes, as we point toward Easter, let's really understand what it's about and be thankful for what Jesus Christ did for us. Because let me tell you, that was the ultimate sacrifice. And it just astounds me that more people just don't know. We appreciate it. We thank you. Let's have prayer. The time has come. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the chance that we've seen this series, Lord, and we thank you for the message brought in the tape here today, Lord, that we be more about your word, that we believe that Jesus is our cure for everything in our lives, Lord, and that the word can get us through. We thank you for these things and everything that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.